It might be an odd thing for me to be thinking about this when I'm 6 weeks away from retiring, but what if I had to go out and find a totally different job? I haven't looked for a job in years. My qualifications are also pretty specific to being a pastor. What would I put on my resume in order to get some other job? Well, any good job counselor would tell me not to write my resume before I first look at the job postings I'm interested in, and then I list my qualifications so that a potential employer can see how I fit their needs. People can get pretty creative doing this. One Facebook post gave this challenge: on a resume, how would you describe how you changed a light bulb? And this was the winning response: single-handedly managed a successful upgrade and deployment of new environmental illumination system with zero cost overruns and zero safety incidents. Another amusing Facebook feature is a series of memes, which are basically pictures with captions. A picture is in the same line as the one on the front cover of your bulletin, if you want to look at that. Who sees what that is? Dogs and what? Fox. Okay, so the Facebook meme for this, or the caption, is "when you lie on your resume and get the job anyway." Now, this funny insight points to a pretty uncomfortable truth. We come into this world as damp, squalling bundles of neediness, useful to no one, utterly dependent, and are expected, day after day, to figure everything out and make our way in the world, becoming productive citizens. And we often don't have the faintest clue what we're doing. We do what we have to do to get along in this world, even if it means lying on our resume. Now, it's necessary to become a productive citizen, but I think the world would be a far better place if we never, ever forgot that our humble beginnings are all the same, every single one of us on this planet, whether prince or pauper, and that none of us ever entirely grows out of being a damp, squalling bundle of neediness that doesn't have a clue. And I'll bet this thought is kind of offensive to some folks. To be described as needy and not having it all together is an insult. So let me acknowledge that also everyone has amazing gifts, and some have astonishingly impressive skills. I gladly affirm the wonderfulness of all that and encourage everyone to have confidence in their gifts and skills. These are given to us by God for the very purpose of glorifying God by serving one another well. That's all good. The trouble comes when we forget that we're all born the same and start assessing the value of the other person for the purpose of finding ways that we are better and more worthy than they are. We start labeling others as weak, usually managing to find that we're weak. The basic problem with this endeavor is that the position of judging folks is not vacant. No human being besides the Son of God will ever be interviewed for this job. Even if we were so boldly self-confident as to put our resume in for the job, anything we would say about our qualifications would be a lie. We are not qualified. We do not know what God knows. We cannot see what God sees. And we certainly don't love as God loves. Our best minds, astonishing talents, and greatest accomplishments are kindergarten creations compared with the handiwork of God in the petals of a lone flower that will see only one sunrise. Until we can do what God does, create what God's create, we'd better not apply for a job of judging bits and parts of God's creation. And spoiler alert, we'll never be able to do what God does. There's a great story about this. It isn't factual, but it is true. Some scientists were marveling at all the things humanity had figured out, the miracles of modern medicine that saves millions of lives, super colliders that uncover the secrets of the atom, telescopes that peer to the very edge of the universe. Researchers had even begun to create living entities, some in the form of machines with fantastic artificial intelligence, and others had created living cells in laboratories. All these scientists were pretty proud of this, and one asserted that now humanity didn't need a creator anymore because we're just as good at creating as God is. One of the scientists offered to go tell God that God's services weren't required anymore. They all agreed that God's interference in things needed to stop, especially because all those benighted religious nuts blocked progress. So one went to see God and told God that all that humanity had done, even to the point of creating life itself, just like God. So humanity had this and would take it from here. Thank you very much. God allowed us all. This was indeed very impressive. Could the scientists please give a demonstration of creating a living being? Certainly, said the scientist. I'll be right back. I just need to go get some dirt. Said God. Make your own dirt. We can be wonderful, creative, and even majestic beings, but compared to the Lord of heavenly forces, to the rock of our being, to the Savior who meets us in the deepest of our pits, and who is already in all of our tomorrows, we are damp, squalling bundles of neediness, who can't create our own dirt, who don't know wheat from weeds, and who yet are chronically overconfident enough that we are altogether too ready to lie on our resume to get the job of judging each other. We need to admit that not one of us can see past this very moment, but that God can. And God has given us a vision of the ultimate tomorrow. We live in the hope of the promise that creation will one day be fully itself. And so will we, when all will be healed and whole. That wholeness of creation will be utterly perfect because there will no longer be an enemy to sow the evil seeds of selfishness, the sins of divisiveness, oppression, greed, and hard-heartedness. Who is the enemy that will be banished? Call it the devil if you like, but we all know that Pogo was right. Yep, son, we have met the enemy, and he is... How will God vanquish this enemy? The psalm gives us the first clue in the prayer, knit my heart to you that I may fear your name. When our hearts are fully one with God's, then Paul says, God's glory is also ours, a glory revealed for us in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Remember, it was while we were still sinners that Jesus came to heal us, not when we had it all figured out and had healed ourselves. God's healing is still going on, and the last step, and one that God only can do, is to take all the evil, wherever it lies in creation, on the earth, and in our human hearts, and destroy it so utterly that it can never return. What about those people Jesus said would be weeping and grinding their teeth? That's a pretty frightening threat, isn't it? It's all of us. It's all of us when we come face to face with our own weeds, our selfishness, the myriad times we lied on our resumes, holding ourselves as being qualified to judge our neighbors. If you want to keep your time of weeping and grinding your teeth to a minimum, then remember the hope we live in, that you and everyone else on this planet is a damp, squalling bundle of neediness, and that all these bundles, all of these bundles, every single one of these bundles is a beloved child of God and destined for the glory of our brother, blessed Jesus, the Word made flesh who dwells among us still full of grace and truth. The gracious Spirit of the Lord works good within us, not because we deserve it, but because that's what God does with us damp, squalling bundles, each and every one of us, made from the same precious dirt of our creating God.